here this morning to listen and know, know Benny and love him with all my heart. It's been a long time since I've seen him, but we've had some wonderful conversations in our life in the short times that we've been together. And the good thing is that we know the spirit of life that resides in both of us, thanks to our Father in heaven. And so it's with great pleasure that I give you Benny Case this morning, and may the Lord bless and be with you, Benny.
Thanks, Mike. I wanted to talk this morning about baptism, and I realize that a great many of us that, you know, if not all of us that are within my hearing are baptized, but the reason I wanted to bring it up is because sometimes we think about it as a single event in our life, not as what is baptism, what's its purpose, and why is it that way? And I'm sure that I can't answer all those questions this morning, but we have a new member. Yesterday evening, Kansas Strauss was baptized, and so it kind of got me thinking that direction. And in fact, I think that may be Candace there. Candace, I think you're not on mute. But the logistics, we had trouble scheduling it and things like that, so it made us really work at making it happen. And sometimes I think that's a good thing for us, to have to labor to do what the Lord has impressed on us to do, because it's oftentimes we think that if God said it has to be easy, and that's not the case. If God said it, it's simple, but sometimes actually making it work is very difficult. And I'm going to read something that I always like reading at baptisms, and that's the sixth chapter of the book of Moroni. And now I speak concerning baptism. Behold, elders, priests, and teachers were baptized, and they were not baptized, save they brought forth fruit, meat that they were worthy of it. Neither did they receive any unto baptism, save they came forth with a broken heart and a contrite spirit, and witnessed unto the church that they had truly repented of all their sins. And none were received unto baptism, save they took upon them the name of Christ, having a determination to serve him to the end. And after that they had been received unto baptism, and were wrought upon and cleansed by the power of the Holy Ghost, they were numbered among the people of the church of Christ. And their names were taken, that they might be remembered and nourished by the good word of God, to keep them in the right way, to keep them continually watchful under prayer, relying alone upon the merits of Christ, who was the author and the finisher of their faith. And, you know, that goes back a little bit to our discussion in Sunday school about the focus that we have from a life perspective. We have to do all these things, but we have to constantly focus ourselves to be able to do what we need to do. And I'm going to jump over now to the third chapter of Matthew, because I want to go back to our example that was set for us. I'm going to start with the first verse of the third chapter of Matthew. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem, and all Judea, and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children under Abraham. And now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And it, you know, it goes on with Jesus' ministry after that, but it was a very specific thing that you know, history tells us that John was actually a distant cousin of Jesus. And that he spent his life to prepare the way for Jesus to come. And the joy that was in him when Jesus finally was ready to take up his ministry and go forth. But this example of baptism was set before us. And we keep hearing this thing about repentance. Repentance in conjunction with baptism. And I want to assign somebody to look something up for me because I don't have it written down. And so when you get it, if you would let me know. And that is, it's in the Bible back here where it has the principles of the gospel. You know, faith, repentance, baptism. And I didn't have it written down and I can't think of it on the top.
Hebrews chapter 6.
Hebrews chapter 6, okay. Okay, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this will we do, if God permit. For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened, and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God, and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. And the reason I wanted to read that is because it takes us through this cycle. That first we have to believe. Then we have to have faith. You know, the first we have to believe and have faith. I'm sorry. Then we have to repent of those things that we've done that are not in God's path. And then we have baptism and the laying on of hands for the reception of the Holy Ghost. Those are the steps that we go through. And those are very important steps because they tell us exactly what's to be done. And a lot of times, you know, we talk about, well, how do we know the true church? Well, one of the ways is following these steps. There are many churches out there that are purported as Christian churches, but they don't follow this pattern, the pattern that was set out by Jesus himself. And so we have to, as we're doing that search, and we, those of us within my hearing have done this for the most part, those of you who may not yet be baptized, this is part of your thought process. If they don't follow this pattern, they have to be disqualified. I want to jump over now to John, the third chapter. And I want to do this because this gentleman was an older man. And he had an understanding, but not a complete understanding, and he needed information. So he went to the source. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. You know, and now there's a reason why he came at night. Because he didn't want to be discovered by his fellow rulers. He didn't want to put himself in a position where he was in danger, I guess you'd say, from that perspective of being discredited at that point. He had the desire to know. So he came to Jesus by night so that nobody would know because he wanted answers. This is our pattern, in essence, of what we do, even though Jesus isn't present with us physically, but this is our prayer pattern, that we have questions, we need to go to the source. Although Brother Benny or Brother Jeff or Brother J. Paul or Brother Mike might all have wonderful answers, and they may be correct, it's the responsibility of each and every one of us to validate what people say to us by going to the source. Go back to here, the third verse. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter in the second time into the mother's womb and be born? And for those of you who have ever thought about, okay, does the Bible speak to reincarnation? Here's your answer. Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world, through him, might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. And then it goes on to another thing, but this discussion that Jesus had with Nicodemus, laying the foundation, what has to happen? You have to be baptized. No, you don't get reincarnated. You have to be baptized. You have to be born of the Spirit. You have to do these things. You have to love light. You have to come to the light. The light is there for you, but you have to come to it. It's, again, this decision-making process, if you will, that you have to understand your peril, and you have to choose light rather than dark. And in doing so doing, you have to recognize who that light is and come to Jesus. I'm going to read another thing over here. I think I want to go next to Mosiah and the 9th chapter.
Desire of our hearts.
That one strikes me funny. I'm going to go ahead and finish this, but it was something that happened at the reunion last week, and Brother Frank Fan, you know, we were in the song service, and we've got this tradition of we all sit and very solemnly and somberly listen to all these beautiful songs at these specials. And Frank said, you know what? We got this tradition, but I don't understand it. These people do such a wonderful job. It's so beautiful. We're so impressed. The spirit wells up within us. Why don't we give them a hand? And it's just because of our tradition. And so we gave, you know, a hand to those who had offered the specials up. But it just, you know, just happened to strike me here that this is the same thing. These people, it's just, they were so full of joy, they clapped their hands. When they'd heard these words, they clapped their hands for joy and exclaimed, "This is the desire of our hearts." And now it came to pass that Alma took Helam, he being one of the first, and he went and stood forth in the water and cried, saying, "O Lord, pour out thy spirit upon thy servant, that he may do this work with holiness of heart." And when he had said these words, the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. And he said, "Helam, I baptize thee, having authority from the Almighty God, as a testimony that ye have entered into a covenant to serve him until you are dead, as to the mortal body. And may the Spirit of the Lord be poured out upon you, and may he grant you eternal life, through the redemption of Christ, whom he has prepared from the foundation of the world." And after Alma had said these words, both Alma and Helam were buried in the water, and they arose and came forth out of the water rejoicing, being filled with the Spirit. And again Alma took another, and went forth a second time into the water, and baptized him according to the first, only he did not bury himself in the water, again in the water. After this manner did he baptize every one that went forth to the place of Mormon, and they were in number about 204 souls. Yea, and they were baptized in the waters of Mormon, and were filled with the grace of God. And they were called the Church of God, or the Church of Christ, from that time forward. And it came to pass that whosoever was baptized by the power and authority of God was added to his church. And this is one of those things that at that time, this was after Alma had escaped from King Noah, and so there were no ministry in the land. The last that they knew of was the prophet Abinadi, who had been burned to death. And so when it first started, Alma here, he buried himself in the water so that he was too baptized along with Helam. And then after that, he didn't bury himself anymore because now he had been baptized. But it shows you the pattern. He talked to them about what they needed to do, where this was, and it was the desire of their hearts, and so they were baptized. And you may be saying, well, Benny, why is that so important? Well, the reason that's so important is because we can lose sight of that process in our desire for members, in our desire just to for things. Sometimes I'm not sure exactly what the rationale is, but we've fallen into these other things where we want to rush into things. And, you know, I want my children to be baptized, and so, you know, I'm just going to go and make it happen. Well, I'm going to go over to the 8th chapter of Moroni, and I'm going to read you about that too, because that's a very important piece that we need to be aware of, that we need to watch, because I've heard things before in my lifetime about age of accountability, and some people want to set a particular birthday at which supposedly everybody's accountable. But I'm going to give you my opinion that the age of accountability is individual in nature. That your age of accountability is the point at which you recognize that the words that I have just read to you, the Spirit of God bears upon you and you recognize the necessity of following that example. When that Spirit bears to your heart that truth, you are now accountable. You have reached your age of accountability. Whether that be 8 or 80, doesn't matter. When the event happens that you recognize the necessity, then you are accountable. And I don't know when that is, but you do. And when you are there and you procrastinate, you put yourself in peril because you know what to do. But I'm going to read about those who do not know what to do and why we need to protect them. And we need to understand. The 8th chapter of Moroni, I'm going to start with the first verse. An epistle of my father Mormon written to me, Moroni. And it was written unto me soon after my calling to the ministry. And on this wise did he write unto me, saying, My beloved son Moroni, I rejoice exceedingly that your Lord Jesus Christ has been mindful of you and hath called you to his ministry and to his holy work. I am mindful of you always in my prayers continually, praying unto God the Father in the name of his holy child, Jesus, that he, through his infinite goodness and grace, will keep you through the endurance of faith on his name to the end. And now, my son, I speak unto you concerning that which grieveth me exceedingly. For it grieveth me that there should be disputations rise among you. For if I have learned the truth, there have been disputations among you concerning the baptism of your little children. And now, my son, I desire that ye should labor diligently that this gross error should be removed from among you. For this intent I have written this epistle. This specific topic was why he wrote this letter. For immediately after I had learned these things of you, I inquired of the Lord concerning the matter. And the word of the Lord came to me by the power of the Holy Ghost, saying, Listen to the words of Christ, your Redeemer, your Lord, and your God. Behold, I came into the world not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The whole need no physician, but they that are sick. Wherefore, little children are whole, for they are not capable of committing sin. Wherefore, the curse of Adam is taken from them in me, and it hath no power over them, and the law of circumcision is done away in me. And after this manner did the Holy Ghost manifest the word of God unto me. Wherefore, my beloved son, I know that it is solemn mockery before God that ye should baptize little children. Behold, I say unto you that this thing shall ye teach, repentance and baptism unto those who are accountable and capable of committing sin. Yea, teach parents that they must repent and be baptized and humble themselves as their little children, and they shall all be saved with their little children. And their little children need no repentance, neither baptism. Behold, baptism is unto repentance, to the fulfilling of the commandments unto the remission of sins. But little children are alive in Christ from the foundation of the world. If not so, God is a partial God, and also a changeable God, and a respecter to persons. For how many little children have died without baptism? Wherefore, if little children could not be saved without baptism, these must have gone to an endless hell. Behold, I say unto you that he that supposeth that little children need baptism is in the gall of bitterness and in the bonds of iniquity, for he hath neither faith, hope, nor charity. Wherefore, should he be cut off while in the thought, he must go down to hell. For awful is the wickedness to suppose that God saveth one child because of baptism, and the other must perish because he hath no baptism. Woe be unto him that shall pervert the way of the Lord after this manner. For they shall perish except they repent. Behold, I speak with boldness, having authority from God, for I fear not what man can do, for perfect love casteth out all fear, and I am filled with charity, which is everlasting love. Wherefore all children are alike unto me, wherefore I love little children with a perfect love, and they are all alike and partakers of salvation. For I know that God is not a partial God, neither a changeable being, but he is unchangeable from all eternity to all eternity. Little children cannot repent. Wherefore it is awful wickedness to deny the pure mercies of God unto them, for they are all alive in him because of his mercy. And he that saith that little children need baptism denieth the mercies of Christ, and setteth at naught the atonement of him and the power of his redemption. Woe unto such, for they are in danger of death, hell, and an endless torment. I speak it boldly. God hath commanded me. Listen unto them and give heed, for they stand against you at the judgment seat of Christ. Behold, that all little children are alive in Christ, and also all they that are without the law. For the power of redemption cometh on all they that have no law. Wherefore, he that is not condemned, or he that is under no condemnation, cannot repent, and unto such baptism availeth nothing. But it is mockery before God, denying the mercies of Christ and the power of his Holy Spirit, and putting trust in dead works. Behold, my son, this thing ought not to be. For repentance is unto them that are under condemnation, and under the curse of a broken law. And the first fruits of repentance is baptism. And baptism cometh by faith unto the fulfilling the commandments, and the fulfilling of the commandments bringeth remission of sins. And the remission of sins bringeth meekness and lowliness of heart. And because of meekness and lowliness of heart cometh the visitation of the Holy Ghost, which comforter filleth with hope and perfect love, which love endureth by diligence unto prayer until the end shall come, when all the saints shall dwell with God. And he goes on and talks about the wars and closes his letter. It's very important for us to know that there was a specific purpose that Jesus made the example he made in baptism. To make that example of a decision. To make that example of exercising faith, repenting, and coming to baptism for that covenant to serve him to the end. And then we had a little bit thing, we talked about why it doesn't apply to children, and a little bit about those who are without the law. And then I'm going to take it one step further, because of this misunderstanding that some people have had, that there is in the world something called baptism for the dead. Because it's like, well, they didn't get a chance to do it in this life, so we're going to be baptized for them, and then they'll get a chance later. Well, here in the 8th chapter, we already talked about how that doesn't apply. But I want to close this out by giving you a very succinct understanding of that concept. And that's over in Alma in the 16th chapter. And this is when Alma is speaking to the Zoramites. And he's gone through a great many things. But he's done. He sits down, and then Amulek stands up and takes, you know, they're kind of doing tag team preaching, if you will. Something that that our missionaries, especially in foreign lands, have done, where One of them will preach for a while and then sit down, and the next one stands up to continue on. And I'm going to start with the 201st verse. And now it came to pass that after Alma had spoken these words unto them, he sat down upon the ground, and Amulek arose and began to teach them, saying, My brethren, I think that it is impossible that you should be ignorant of the things which have been spoken concerning the coming of Christ, who is taught by us to be the Son of God. Yea, I know that these things were taught unto you bountifully before your dissension from among us, and as ye have desired of my beloved brother that he should make known unto you what ye should do because of your afflictions, and he hath spoken somewhat unto you to prepare your minds. Yea, and he hath exhorted you unto faith and to patience. Yea, even that ye would have so much faith as even to plant the word in your hearts, that ye may try the extra spirit, that ye may try the experiment of its goodness, and we have beheld that the great question which is in your minds is whether the word be in the Son of God, or whether there shall be no Christ. And ye also beheld that my brother has proven unto you in many instances that the word is in Christ unto salvation. My brother has called upon the words of Zenas, that redemption cometh through the Son of God, and also upon the words of Zenas, and also he has appealed unto Moses to prove that these things are true. And now behold, I will testify unto you of myself that these things are true. So Alma set the groundwork here, and Amulek saying, you know, you guys, you heard this preached before you left and went away. And then now here we are, and Alma's gone over him again, and he's reiterated words of all these prophets so that you understand this concept. So now he's going to start laying it on them. Behold, I say unto you that I do know that Christ shall come among the children of men to take upon him the transgressions of his people, that he shall atone for the sins of the world, for the Lord God has spoken it. For it is expedient that an atonement should be made. For according to the great plan of the eternal God, there must be an atonement made, or else all mankind must unavoidably perish. Yea, all are hardened, yea, all are fallen, and are lost, and must perish, except it be through the atonement which it is expedient should be made. For it is expedient that there should be a great and last sacrifice, yea, not a sacrifice of man, neither of beast, neither of any manner of fowl. For it shall not be a human sacrifice, but it must be an infinite and eternal sacrifice. Now there is not any man that can sacrifice his own blood, which will atone for the sins of another. Now if a man murdereth, behold, will our law, which is just, take the life of his brother? I say unto you, nay. But the law requireth the life of him who hath murdered. Therefore there can be nothing which is short of an infinite atonement which will suffice for the sins of the world. Therefore it is expedient that there should be a great and last sacrifice. And then shall there be, or it is expedient there should be, a stop to the shedding of blood. Then shall the law of Moses be fulfilled, yea, it shall be fulfilled every jot and tittle, and none shall have passed away. And what he's talking to, because this is before Jesus came, and that the fact that once Jesus is crucified, there would be no longer a need for the sacrifices of the lambs, of the doves, of whatever, because that part would be fulfilled, because that infinite atonement had been made. And behold, this is the whole meaning of the law, every whit pointing to the great and last sacrifice, and that great and last sacrifice will be the Son of God, yea, infinite and eternal, and thus he shall bring salvation to all those who shall believe on his name. This being the intent of this last sacrifice, to bring about the bowels of mercy, which overpowereth justice, and bringeth about means unto men that they may have faith unto repentance. And thus mercy can satisfy the demands of justice and encircle them in the arms of safety, while he that exercises no faith unto repentance is exposed to the whole law of the demands of justice. Therefore, only unto him that has faith unto repentance is brought about the great and eternal plan of redemption. Therefore, may God grant unto you, my brethren, that ye may begin to exercise your faith unto repentance, that ye begin to call upon his holy name, that he would have mercy upon you, yea, cry unto him for mercy, for he is mighty to save. Yea, humble yourselves and continue in prayer unto him. Cry unto him when ye are in your fields, yea, over all your flocks. Cry unto him in your houses, yea, over all your household, both morning, midday, and evening. Yea, cry unto him against the power of your enemies. Yea, cry unto him against the devil, who is an enemy to all righteousness. Cry unto him over the crops of your fields, that ye may prosper in them. Cry over the flocks of your fields, that they may increase. But this is not all. Ye must pour out your souls in your closets, in your secret places, and in your wilderness. Yea, and when you do not cry out unto the Lord, let your hearts be full, drawn out in prayer unto him continually, for your welfare, and also for the welfare of those who are around you. And now behold, my brethren, I say unto you, do not suppose that this is all. For after ye have done all these things, if ye turn away the needy and the naked, and visit not the sick and afflicted, and impart of your substance, if you have it, to those who stand in need, I say unto you, if you do not any of these things, behold, your prayer is vain, and availeth you nothing, and ye are as hypocrites who deny the faith. Therefore, if you do not remember to be charitable, ye are dross, which the refiners do cast out, it being of no worth, and is trodden under the foot of men. And now, my brethren, I would that after ye have received so many witnesses, seeing that the Holy Scriptures testify of these things, come forth and bring fruit unto repentance. Yea, I would that ye would come forth and harden not your hearts any longer. For behold, now is the time and the day of your salvation. And therefore, if you will repent and harden not your hearts, immediately shall the great plan of redemption be brought about to you. For behold, this life is the time for men to prepare to meet God. Yea, behold, the day of this life is the day for men to perform their labors. And now, as I said unto you before, as ye have had so many witnesses, therefore I beseech you that ye do not procrastinate the day of your repentance until the end. For after this day of life, which is given to us to prepare for eternity, behold, if we do not improve our time while in this life, then cometh the night of darkness, wherein there can no labor be performed. You cannot say, when you are brought to that awful crisis, that I will repent, and that I will return to my God. You cannot say this, for that same spirit which doth possess your bodies at the time that you go out of this life, that same spirit will have power to possess your body in that eternal world. For behold, if ye have procrastinated the day of your repentance even unto death, behold, ye have become subject to the spirit of the devil, and he doth seal you his. Therefore the Spirit of the Lord hath withdrawn from you, and hath no place in you, and the devil hath all power over you. And this is the final state of the wicked. And this I know, because the Lord has said, he dwelleth not in unholy temples, but in the hearts of the righteous doth he dwell. Yea, and he has also said, that the righteous shall sit down in his kingdom, to go no more out, but their garments should be made white through the blood of the Lamb. And now, my beloved brethren, I desire that you should remember these things, and that you should work out your salvation with fear before God, and that you should no more deny the coming of Christ, that you contend no more against the Holy Ghost, but that you receive it, and take upon you the name of Christ, that you humble yourselves even to the dust, and worship God in whatsoever place you may be in spirit and in truth, and that you live in thanksgiving daily for the many mercies and blessings which he thus bestow upon you. Yea, and I also exhort you, my brethren, that ye be watchful unto prayer continually, that ye may not be led away by the temptation of the devil, that he may not overpower you, that ye may not become his subjects at the last day. For behold, he rewardeth you no good thing. Now, and Amulet goes on here, but the reason I read this segment is to help you to understand that this life is when we make that choice. And that we read in Moroni that the mercy of Christ covers those without understanding. And that each of us has to examine ourselves, because that point at which the understanding occurs is the point at which we are accountable. And that point is the point at which we need baptism. And we need repentance. And if we procrastinate that, there's no guarantees. You can't say, well, you know, I've heard people say it, and it almost caused me to cry out within myself, because they said, well, you know, I enjoy the life I'm living, and if I realize that it's not right, but on my deathbed, I'll repent. And they don't understand you can't do that. Because when you get there, it's too late. And Jesus knows your heart. He knows your intent was to do evil and then try to cheat the system by saying you're sorry. It doesn't work. He knows. So take that opportunity when his spirit bears into your heart. Seize it. Grasp hold of it firmly and do what he's asked you to do. Don't wait. That time is now. Thank you for your time. And my prayers are always for you.